Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
I remember years ago hearing the story from Bill Gaither concerning that song, Because He Lives. He shared that it was during that time that his son was born, and he was in the hospital looking through the viewing glass to see his newborn baby boy. And he was crying, not Bill Gaither, but his son was crying. And an orderly, a nurse, walked by and said, "Is that your baby?" He said, "It is." She said, "Well, no wonder he's crying being born into a world like this." And out of that, he wrote that verse, "How sweet to hold our newborn baby." You know, you and I could get real depressed looking at our world and thinking about the kind of world that our children and our grandchildren are growing up in. It's a lot different than the world that those of us that are over 40 grew up in. It's a dangerous world in a lot of ways. We hear about things in our world today that we didn't hear about. Well, we didn't have social media then either. It's a deceived world in many ways. The ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, has deceived the minds and hearts of many. But it's also a world that has hope because he lives. And that's our hope in Christ. And that's the hope that we pass on to our children and our grandchildren. It's the hope we have in him. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. This morning I want us to continue in our series, Lord Send a Revival. I'm kind of changing my direction a little bit this morning because I had planned last Sunday to do a message on personal revival, and I did. And my plan was to move today and the next three Sundays on church revival. But I honestly feel like I need to go one more Sunday dealing with me and dealing with you. When Isaiah went into the temple that day, I don't know if it was a public worship experience. I don't know if there were other worshipers there. Possibly it could have been. Because he starts off in the year that King Uzziah died. We know that it was a crisis time in the nation that caused Isaiah to go into the temple. Because Uzziah, though he was not a perfect king, was a good king. There are times in our nation when the churches have been filled with people seeking God. After 9/11, for instance, the churches for a few weeks were filled with people who were coming together to pray. And it could have been that way for Isaiah. Or it could have been that he was the only person in the temple that day. Whether it was a temple packed with people worshiping God or just him, we have his story of how God moved and worked in his life. And so for just a few moments this morning, I want you to focus on you and focus on God speaking to your heart. Because that's exactly what Isaiah did. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." I think we really need to stand as I read this scripture. So would you stand with me? This is one of those holy, holy moments in scripture. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Father, thank you for your word. And God, I really believe that this encounter that Isaiah had in the temple that day was one of those holy moments that we can't just read over lightly and think, it's a good story, we'll move on. But Lord, as you visited with Isaiah that day, would you visit with us today? God, would you fill this place today with your presence? God, would you speak to our hearts individually? We do pray for collective revival, but Lord, revival will never break out in a group until it first breaks out in individuals. So Lord, you speak, and we'll listen. In Christ's name, amen. Would you be seated? Again, I'd intended to move more in the direction toward church revival, and if nothing changes, I will do that next Sunday. But there are a lot of texts that we could have gone to. There are a lot of passages in both the Old and the New Testaments that we could have turned to talk about personal revival. The two that have really been on my heart all week long and that I've studied both of these all week was David's confession in Psalm 51 and then Isaiah's encounter in Isaiah 8. And so I landed on Isaiah 6. So I landed on Isaiah 6. Which I believe amounts to the prophet Isaiah experiencing personal revival. And I honestly believe that one of, if not the most important reason that people don't experience God working in their lives is because we fail to recognize who God is. Last week I shared a quote from Shane Pruitt, who works with the North American Mission Board. He is the one who leads out and reaching our young people, the next gen leader. He was one who spoke, I think, at one of the conferences, Centrifuge, I think it was, this summer our youth went to. But he said this. He said, "True revival is God's people getting serious about worshiping Him above all, and living out their true purpose of knowing Him and making Him known." John Piper wrote, and I believe he's exactly right on this. He said, "Revival happens when we see God majestic in holiness, and when we see ourselves disobedient dust, brokenness, repentance, unspeakable joy of forgiveness, a taste for the magnificence of God, a hunger for His holiness. To see it more and to live it more." That's revival. And it comes from seeing God. Typically, when we study Isaiah 6 specifically, we study it from the point of worship. And it is a worship, a magnificent worship experience. He teaches us how we ought to come before God and how we ought to worship God. But I honestly believe also for our purposes today, we are perfectly in line looking at this in the area of you and I experiencing God, maybe in a way that we have not before. H.B. Charles Jr. said, "Isaiah 6 records Isaiah's life-transforming vision of God and subsequent call to prophetic ministry. It is arguably one of the most well-known passages in Isaiah's prophecy, and rightfully so. For it contains the dramatic testimony of a sinful man who had a violent encounter with God and lived to tell about it. Isaiah's gaze was lifted above and beyond his physical surroundings, and he received a vision of God that immediately, completely, and permanently changed his life. And God's Spirit moved Isaiah to record his testimony in order to call you to and me to a high view of God." And he says, no, we cannot have Isaiah's personal vision of God, but we can and we must and need to have his resulting view of God. As many years ago, that revivalist A.W. Tozer said it this way, "The greatest need of the moment is that light-hearted, superficial, religionist be struck down with a vision of God high and lifted up with his train filling the temple. Isaiah was one of the major prophets. Not that his prophecy was major and the minor prophet's prophecy was not so important. It's in the length. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were major prophets. They're long books. In our D group right now, Adam, we're in Jeremiah, I think, and man, that's a tough one. But Isaiah was one of the major prophets, and he speaks from his heart, and he talks about his own personal encounter with God and how that transformed his life and how God spoke to him and God called him. It's a wonderful worship experience. And when we look at worship in the Old Testament, it takes place. Sometimes worship in both the Old and New Testament. Sometimes it was loud and the songs were loud. And the psalmist says, praise him with the timbrel and with the harp. And sometimes when God's people came together, it was loud worship. Sometimes it was very quiet. And they came in together for their solemn assembly. Sometimes it was like this with Isaiah. It was very convicting worship. So I want us to look at just several things as we walk through this. Notice, first of all, the crisis that brought him to the temple. In verse 1, it said, in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was a good king. There's a possibility that Isaiah was a cousin of Uzziah. And in that case, it would have been a double traumatic experience, because not only had his king died, but his relative died. But it was a year that King Uzziah died. R.C. Sproul wrote, as a prophet, Isaiah was unusual. Most prophets were of humble origin, peasants, shepherds, farmers. But Isaiah was of nobility. He was a recognized statesman, having access to the royal court of his day. He consorted with princes and kings. God used him to speak to several monarchs of Judah, including Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So it was not unusual that Isaiah, the prophet, would have gone before the king to give a word from God to the king. And it was not always welcome. We know that Isaiah was eventually martyred for his faith. And we know that he was imprisoned for his faith. But he was a strong voice for God. So Uzziah had been a good king. The king on earth was dead, but the king of the universe was still in his throne. Uzziah had led his people well. He had become a king. He had become king when he was 16 years old. Can you imagine that? 16 years old, and he becomes king. And he reigned for 42 years. Obviously, they didn't have term limits then. But he was a good king. He was a strong king. In 2 Chronicles 26, we need to, you're welcome to turn to that, or you can just write it down, because it tells us about some things we need to understand about Uzziah and why it would have brought Isaiah to the temple. And in 2 Chronicles 26 says, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So here was a king that ruled in Jerusalem. He ruled in the land, and he had a heart for God. We pray for men and women like that today in leadership. And he goes on to say that he went out and made war against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jebna, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbel, and against the Meunites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And so for most of his career, Uzziah was a good and godly king. That in his story ends on a sad note. Listen to 2 Chronicles 26, beginning in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Pride always leads to a fall. And I'm convinced that one of the real reasons we don't experience revival in America today, and I'm thankful that in many college campuses, God is doing a mighty work in Mississippi State. And then this past week, maybe you kept up with what was going on at Ole Miss to 7,000 students gathered in the Coliseum. But I'm really convinced that the reason we are not experiencing revival in our churches is because too many of us who claim the name of Christ are filled with pride. And we're not willing to admit that we need God, and we're not willing to admit, like Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. We're easy to say our brother's undone or our sister's undone, but Isaiah said, I am undone. And his heart was lifted up, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest. Uzziah knew that. He goes on to say, get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place, because a leper was not allowed in the temple. They thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote, so Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. When Uzziah died, in spite of his shame of his latter years, it really was a time of national mourning. I was, I think, in the fourth grade when President Kennedy was shot, but I remember that. I remember that as a nation, there was a time of national mourning. I remember people questioning why things like that happened. I remember years later, our family, when Susan and I were in seminary, we would went to the Kennedy Memorial and saw the site where that tragedy took place. It's kind of a, you kind of want to be quiet when you're there. But it was a time of national mourning, and so it was when Uzziah died. And again, in Isaiah 6, it says that I was in the temple. It was the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. That's where he was. And again, I don't know if Isaiah was there alone, but I do know that for that moment, God was speaking to his heart. And he was speaking to the Lord as though no one else were there. Have you ever had those experiences in worship? When you have been in a worship service, maybe like this, and there are people all around you, but it seems as though God singles you out and he speaks directly to you. Well, I pray that happens even today. So we see the crisis that carried him to the temple. But secondly, notice the confrontation that caused him to look up. Said that his train of his robe filled the temple. And above it, above his robe, above the throne, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. You know why? Because he was in the presence of holiness. The angels themselves could not look on the glory and the holiness of God. He said he covered his face, his feet, his hands, and two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah came into the temple that day with a broken heart, but he also came into the temple with a seeking heart. And he was immediately confronted with the holiness of God. We see the majesty of God. Isaiah said, he was high and lifted up. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Casual worship, as one has rightly said, casual worship is not possible before a holy God. When we think about those worship experiences in the Old Testament, and even as we go into the New Testament, it would not be unusual to find the worshipers not only on their knees, but prostrate on their faces before the holiness of God. I think we take God far too casual today. I sometimes cringe when I hear someone refer to God as the man upstairs. No, he's not the man upstairs. He is God, and we must come before him with a sense of awe in his presence. He's not a man like you and me. He's God. We dare not come casually into his presence. In John 12, 37 to 41, Jesus quotes from Isaiah. And he says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. I'd never thought of it in the way James Merritt shared. James Merritt wrote, the Lord seated on his throne in the Old Testament was none other than the Jesus who we see in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what were the words the angels were repeating in Jesus' presence? Holy, holy, holy. Seven out of every 12 references to the name of God in the Old Testament refer to him with the adjective holy. That's more often than any other description of him put together. Above all else, he is holy. For you see, holiness, if I were to go around the room today and ask you the question, give me an attribute of God, some would say he's love, and he is. Some would say he's just, and he is. But I wonder how many we would have to get to before someone would say he is holy. Do you realize that God is described as holy more than he is described as any other of his attributes? Nowhere does the Bible say God is love, love, love. Or God is mercy, mercy, mercy. Or justice, 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 justice. As wonderful as those things are, it declares he is holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4, verses 6 through 8 says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. You can imagine this. They're constantly 24 hours a day throughout all eternity saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You'll never experience revival until you recognize the holiness of God. And you and I must not, we cannot, we dare not take him casually. H.B. Charles said, the seraphim cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. None of us would naturally describe the earth as being full of God's glory. It's too full of hate, war, crime, and so forth. But the seraphim did not define the condition of the earth based on the evening news. They looked at the world through the lens of God's holiness and saw that God's righteousness will one day be vindicated in the world. So even with sorrow, sin, and suffering in the world, they were able to say, the whole earth is full of his glory. God's holiness and God's glory are inexorably linked together. If you see one, you automatically see them both. But miss one and you fail to see them both. Exodus 15:11 says that God is majestic in holiness. We see how verse 4 records the effects of the seraphim's praise. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. You see, Isaiah was closer to any man since Adam, yet he was never closer to God than any man since Adam, and yet he was never farther away. So we see the crisis that brought him to the temple, and the conviction, we see the third thing, the conviction that caused him to look up. Look at what he started to look in. Verse 5 said, "Woe is me," Isaiah said, "for I am undone." Seeing the holiness of God caused Isaiah to see his own unholiness. And the whole picture causes us to see the seriousness of sin. You and I are sinners, and if you're a Christian, you're a sinner saved by the amazing grace of God. And we have no reason to be filled with pride. We have no reason, because it's our sin that put the Son of God on the cross. He died for us. I had an opportunity yesterday to talk to a young man and ask him about his relationship with God, with Christ. And he said, I'm Muslim. And I said, what in the world led you to be a Muslim? And he shared his story, which was not very glamorous. He said, we worship the same God. I said, oh, sir, we don't. For my God, my Jesus, died for my sins, and he died for your sins too. Sorry to say, he didn't trust Christ. But we don't worship the same God. He worships a false God. And his God will one day lead him to an eternal hell without Christ, separated forever and ever, unless he repents and comes to faith in Christ. We stand before this holy God. Actually, we can't stand before God. You notice he said, I am unclean. That's what sin is. Sin makes us dirty. He uses the word, he said, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. By all the standards of his day, Isaiah was a good man. He was a good king. And if you would have asked about Isaiah, if you'd ask him with any man on the street, what do you think about Uzziah? Oh, so he's a good man. Or if you ask him about Isaiah, Isaiah is a great man. He's a good guy in the community, but Isaiah said, I am unclean. I am undone. Apart from the holiness of God, he said, I am doomed. R.C. Sproul said, if ever there was a man of integrity, it was Isaiah. He was a whole man, a together type of fella. He was considered by his contemporaries as the most righteous man in his nation. Then he caught one sudden glimpse of a holy God. And in that single moment, all of his self-esteem was shattered. In a brief second, he was exposed, made naked beneath the gaze of the absolute standard of holiness. And as long as Isaiah could compare himself to other mortals, he was able to sustain a lofty opinion of his own character. But the instant he measured himself by the ultimate standard, he was destroyed. Morally and spiritually annihilated. He was undone. He came apart. His sense of integrity collapsed. And it's easy for you and I to look around and compare ourselves to people. It's easy for us to look at people in their sin and say, you know, I'm not a good person, but compared to him, I am. Compared to her, I am. But you got to realize, and I got to realize, he, she, they are not God's standard of comparison. It is the Lord Jesus himself. And when I put my life against the life of the sinless Son of God, all I can do is say with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I am absolutely unclean. I am bankrupt in every way. God, I need you. The conviction that brought him there. Isaiah was convinced that his unclean heart had ruined him. Here's why. He said, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah thought he was about to die in the presence of God. And that's the consistent disposition of those who have seen the glory of God. Remember when Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory? And God said, Moses, you can't see my glory and live. I'm going to put you in this cave, in this cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over it, and I'm going to walk by, and I'm going to let you see my backside. But Moses, if you see my face, you'll die. And sometimes I find myself trying to come so casually before this holy God. And you can't. But notice the last thing. the call that caused him to look up. Isaiah said, and by the way, he did confess the sins of his people. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He didn't confess the sins of his nation until he confessed his own. And verse 8 says, Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah experienced revival, a renewal. And once we see the holiness of God and we experience the cleansing of God, then we focus more outward than we do inward. We begin to see those around us as people for whom Jesus died. And seeing God in His holiness makes you less self-centered and more other-centered. Tony Evans said, the holiness of God demands that Christians reflect His character through their lifestyles. Peter said it this way, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy. He is calling us to holiness. That is to be a set apart people. And then He says something very strong. Be holy, for I am holy. Isaiah would never be the same again. So what's the crisis that brings you here today? Would you recognize that He is holy, holy, holy? Could we bow for a moment? And I don't know what God's saying to you. I don't know what God wants to do in your heart, but I know He's speaking. And this holy God wants to meet with you. And as I mentioned last Sunday, would you just spend a few moments right now praying for the person sitting in your seat? And would you be willing to be as convicted as Isaiah was and say, God, it's me. I need revival. Lord, our church may need revival, but God, it's got to start in my heart. Lord, I need You. God, without You, I am doomed. I am undone. I am unclean. God, speak to my heart today. Don't let me leave this place, God, without being aware of Your presence. Father, thank You for Your grace. Lord, I cannot imagine where I would be today were it not for grace. Lord, I don't know what You want to say to everybody in this place today. God, You may only be speaking to one person. Well, two. I believe You've spoken to me. Lord, I believe with all my heart there are those today, there's somebody that needs to come to this altar and spend time with You. And God, we can't come casually. God, forgive us for our casual attitudes toward You and thinking, God, You're just somebody we put on Sunday. We can take You or leave You. God, other things take precedence in my life. And God, if I can work You in, I'll show up Sunday. Something else is going on, God. You just have to count me out. God, that seems to be so many of our attitudes. When Jesus, You're the one that died for us. God, forgive us for casual Christianity. God, would You just speak? We'll give You thanks in Christ's name.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.